All right, now if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, John chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first four verses. We're going to cover the first 30 verses, but I'm going to read the first four verses of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs, that's important, that word there, he must needs, that means it was necessary, very necessary. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, what we want to look at today and kind of goes along with what we're trying to encourage you to do during this month of August and hopefully continue on throughout the years that God gives you the strength and the ability, not that you haven't before, but to challenge you to be more faithful in our witnessing. Is it more difficult than it used to be? It sure is, but that doesn't mean we should back off on it at all. We should even increase the opportunities that God brings our way even more. Jesus is our example. In fact, that's the title of this study today. Jesus, our example for witnessing. Jesus is our example for many, many things. But especially for witnessing, he really sets the example. There's other ones in the Bible, like Paul, like Peter, John, other ones who have written the scripture by pen of inspiration that are also examples. But our best example is Jesus Christ himself. And all through his life, that means his life as the God-man here on earth, Jesus was faithful in witnessing to others. Many times it appears, and rightfully so, that he was more bold when he spoke to religious leaders than the common folks. And the reason for that is they should have known the truth. They had the word of God. But he was still even concerned for them. All people that he witnessed to, he was concerned about. That's the same way it is with you and me. Of course, when we say that he was faithful in his witness to others, that goes from the one of the first men that he witnessed to, which was Nathanael, to the last man Jesus witnessed to. And who was that? The thief on the cross. That was the last one that he witnessed to. And for you and I to be going through all that suffering, that might be the last thing on our minds. But it wasn't for Jesus, with all the suffering and all the pain, still uppermost in his thoughts was this idea of witnessing to others. And he was always concerned about bringing men and women to salvation. That was evident if you study his life. David in Psalms 142 and verse 4 says this, "No man cared for my soul." There might be some people that you know, might be some people here. I don't think so, but certainly you would know some people that might have that attitude. No man cared for my soul. And of course, maybe some people might even look at mankind in general. Not many people care about other individuals. We live in a society today where it's more concerned about me and myself than it is other people, and that's pretty sad. But Jesus always cared for all people. That is why he came and he died and paid the price for you and me. Romans 5 and verse 8, very familiar passage where it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were sinners, we had no thoughts of Jesus until we were introduced to him. We were just going about our way, doing our thing. So as we look at the example of Jesus today, and also his compassion and his concern for this lost woman that we're going to read about, I would challenge us all to have that same kind of compassion and concern for the people that God brings across our path. So the first thing I want us to look at, we find in the first 8 verses. We already read the first 4 verses. But the first thing you see here in our outline is the confrontation. Very simple outline. The confrontation in verses 1 through 8. First of all, you see that Jesus, we want to look at Jesus here, his part in the confrontation. He was willing to go where others would not go. Let's pick up with verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the 6th hour. Make note of that. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. So in verses 3 to 5, the one thing that we need to bring to your attention is this. During these times that Jesus lived, and you will see this throughout the scriptures at different places in the New Testament, this idea that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them. We won't go into the details as to why, but they hated them. They hated them mainly because they considered them to be a mixed race, Jew and Gentile mixed together. That was a no-no as far as the Jews were concerned. Jews would travel. Now listen to this. Jews would travel dozens of miles out of the way in order to avoid this place and these people. They would travel. Anybody ever have a city that you had a bad experience in? And the next time you need to go to a certain place, and it would be a lot shorter to go through that city that you had a bad experience in, you actually take the extra time and go around it. Anybody have that issue ever before? Oh, Jim, you did too, along with me. Okay. But Jesus is not prejudiced. Neither should we be. Neither should we be. He only knew there was a woman in this place, and she was in need of the most important thing in her life, salvation. Salvation. There is no one beyond the reach of God's grace. Somebody was talking at a place I was the other day, and they were saying about, well, you know, at that church, They don't welcome homosexuals and lesbians. And somebody just so happened to know that I'm a pastor, and they say, are there any people you don't invite into your church? I said, no, I invite everybody into church. Doesn't matter who they are, because everybody needs what we try to proclaim at our church. They need God and they need salvation. Oh, then you wouldn't turn away a homosexual? No, we certainly wouldn't. We would try to help them. We would try to point them to Jesus Christ and get them saved. That, you know, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. And we would welcome them all. And that's so important for us to realize also. I have been in more than one church, and most of these that I remember are down south, where they actually post on the outside of their door the instructions on how they want you to dress before you come through the doors. And I looked at that the first time, and I stepped back and I read it 2 or 3 more times, and I'm thinking, boy, that's stupid. If I run into the preacher, I think I'm going to take him off privately and tell him that's stupid. First of all, if the Bible says, as far as dress is concerned, that we all are to dress modestly, but we who know the scripture, we know that. Those who are not saved and don't know the scripture, they'll learn that as they get saved. But, as long as they are clothed, they should be welcome into the church and then take them step by step through the processes of educating them if they don't know better and they come back more than one time. But that's kind of foolish, don't you think, to put something on the door of a church like that? Then let me ask you this question. Now, you don't have to answer it. Don't raise your hand. You can just answer it in your own mind and heart. Do you ever get weary in your walk through this life? So did Jesus. It said here in the verses that we read, one of the reasons, other than to meet this lady, he sat down by this well. Why? It said that he was weary. He's tired. After all, he took upon himself the form of a man, the flesh. So he experiences everything that you and I experience. He was weary. He was tired. Many times, he walked alone. When you read many of the scriptures, in fact, we just went through one of the passages in Luke where when the disciples approached him and they said, "Teach us to pray," he had just got back from being alone. He was praying. And sometimes we all need just to be alone. We do. But many times he did walk alone. But you realize in this world where we get weary, where we get tired, sometimes we even get frustrated because we're still in this body, we do not have to walk alone. God has seen fit to make sure that we do not have to walk alone. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, that's why when God told his disciples, and he's also was telling us, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will leave with you the Holy Spirit." And every single individual that sits in this place that is a born-again believer has the Holy Spirit right living in them, right beside them all the time. And you have Jesus, who is in the right hand of God the Father on high, also making intercession for us. So that's a marvelous thing to understand too. Let's look, with that theme about we don't have to walk alone, let's look at a couple of scripture references here. First of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we want to look at verses 15 and 16. Very familiar passage. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help." When? In time of need. Look at one other reference, and that is in the same book, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at that. Hebrews 13, this time we want to look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Let your conversation," that means your behavior or conduct of life, "let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Many times when I'm trying to teach people or help them to know how to witness, one of the first things that come up in the subject is, well, I'm a little fearful. I'm a little backward. I don't know how to do this. Well, I usually like to take them to references like that where God is with you. He will help you. You ask for his help before you get into that situation or even while you're in that situation, and he will give you help. And he will give you guidance. You'd be surprised how many people that say, well, I don't know where to turn to the scriptures to find it when I'm thinking of it, and I won't be able to turn to it quick enough for them to follow. You'd be surprised how many times, through the Holy Spirit's help, that he helps you to find the exact passage you need when you need it to witness to people. It's happened to me more than one occasion, more than one time. Another reference, you can look this up on your own, but Psalms 139, verses 7 to 9 go along with that too. Many times we don't have to walk alone. Now, the thing that stands out here to me in verse 6, which we read, is Jesus placed himself right where he knew he would confront this woman in need of salvation. Now you say, well, he was God, that's why he knew that. Well, there's other times that even you know that you're going to run into somebody or you're going to meet someone that you know needs salvation, so you ought to be preparing your heart bring things with you that you need as far as witnessing to this individual who needs salvation. Jesus will always place himself directly in our pathway. When you got saved, I don't know how it came about for you. I know that part of my experience in getting saved was a pastor had stopped by the house when I was remodeling the bathroom. My wife said, "The pastor's here." I said to my wife, "I'm busy. I don't have time." Don't normally say that to a pastor. Especially this one, you shouldn't say it to. He came in right to where I was working. And he saw what I was doing. I was getting the bathroom ready. Nothing was hooked up, but I was working with the plumbing the best I knew how. And he says, "Oh," he said, "I just want to take a minute of your time." He says, "Do you mind if I have a seat?" And he sat down on the throne. Don't have to tell you what that was. And he began to witness to me. Well, he didn't reach me that day. In fact, I was like the people that you run into in a grocery store sometimes. They give you a tract. As soon as he left, you know what I did with the tract? Got rid of it. And then because of that witness and because my mother had been praying for so long, I eventually asked Jesus Christ to save me. I asked him to save me. Well, when we said that Jesus will always place himself directly in our path, that goes for when we needed salvation. After salvation, when we need help and guidance, he'll be there. He'll be there to help us then also. Now, that's part of the confrontation was about Jesus. Now, let's look at the woman, verses 7 and 8. We already read those. It tells us in verse 6, it was the sixth hour of the day. Remember, there's nothing in the Bible just by accident or just to fill space. It's there for a reason, and many times it's to teach us something. And this is the case here, too. This would be noontime, a very hot time of the day. And of course, the story is very important. This hour is very important to the story. You say, well, why? Well, the women in the city, now you got to remember, this well, they didn't have water in their house like we do. You go to the spigot and you turn it on, you get the water. If they wanted water that they needed for the whole day, they had to go to this well, and if they didn't want to make more than one trip, they had to take enough water back home to last them for the day. And the women of the city would always go to the well early in the morning. Why was that? It was cooler. That's when they went. And Jacob's well was located a half a mile from the village. Now let's say on any given day at noon the temperature might have been 95. Whew, that'd be a little warm to walk that half a mile to get that water, and then to carry it back. You're walking there with the empty pots, but you're going back with full pots of water. That would have been something else. And not only would they go early because it was cool, but they would gather together, not just to draw the water that they needed, but also to catch up on the local gossip and to find out what was going on in other people's families. They would talk about that. A lot of things can happen in a family overnight. And so that's what they would do. So why did this woman, why did she come to the well all alone and during the hottest time of the day? Now, many of you already know this story, but some of you may not. She was a social outcast. First of all, she was a Samaritan. And the other women wanted nothing to do with her, but for more than one reason. She was not only hated by the Jews, but by her own people as well. Now, figure that one out. Why was she hated so much? Why was she ostracized by the other women? Well, look at John 4 and look at verses 16 through 18. Look at this. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Wow. And you understand why she might have been considered to be an outcast here in this situation. Well, now we get to the setting here. First of all, we can pretty well see that none of her five ex-husbands were there. That's pretty obvious. They're gone. None of Jesus' disciples were there either. Remember what we said? They went somewhere else to get meat. None of the women who hated her so much were there. That's obvious. Not even her current live-in man was there. He wasn't there either. No one but Jesus and her. No one but Jesus and her. Now, that was probably a good thing. You know why? There was no distractions. No distractions at all. Just Jesus and her. And of course, we pretty well know from what we've already learned that she was probably in a sad state of affairs for more reasons than one. She was not just separated from society, which was obvious because of the time of day she came to get water. She was separated from a holy God, like all sinners are, separated from a holy God. She was in the right place at the right time with the right person. The only one who could bridge the gap between God and man, and that was Jesus. Now let's change that to you and I. There are many times when things happen, circumstances happen, that it's just you and someone else. And I don't believe in coincidences. I believe sometimes that's part of God leading us and guiding us to the right person and the person he wants us to talk to now. I told on myself already when I was called to go and prepare to be a pastor or evangelist in school. The Holy Spirit, you can make fun of me all you want to, but it was just as clear as day. I didn't hear it verbally, but where the Holy Spirit would say, you need to stop by and talk to Paul today. Well, Paul was my ex-boss, and I suspected he wasn't saved. And I must have tried to stop by his house at least three times. Don't ask me why. I just didn't immediately go and talk to him, but I didn't. Eventually, I did. And sometimes, maybe some of you are like that. Well, the best thing for us to do is what? Listen to the Holy Spirit the first time. And it'll be a lot better for us and better for that individual, too. Well, In other words, Jesus is our daysman. What in the world do we mean when we say a daysman? It's mentioned in the Bible. In fact, one of the places it's mentioned, and you can turn to it later and look at it. I'm just going to explain to you what a daysman is, but it's found, daysman, the term is found in Job 9 and verse 33. What is a daysman? It was an Eastern custom for a judge to lay his hands upon the head of two parties. Get this picture. And the two parties were people who were in disagreement. So this judge, by doing this, he was saying he would render an unbiased verdict concerning the dispute. Now we said, Jesus is our daysman. Well, what does he do when you're a sinner? He takes the sinner in one hand and the Father in the other hand, and he brings us together. That's our daysman. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verses 5 and 6. It says this, "For there is one God and one," what's that next word? "Mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus Christ, our daysman, our daysman. Now, we already covered in our point one the confrontation. Now let's look at verses 9 through 26, the conversation. First you had the confrontation. Now you have the conversation. Look at verses, let's start at verse 9. We're backing up here a little. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Then that woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" Here's something else. Here's another good example of how Jesus gets attentions of the sinner. And it might help us when we want to get somebody's attention drawn to the subject we want to cover. What did he do here? Well, first of all, he sparked her interest by requesting a drink and then telling her that he could give her water if she would just ask for it. Well, now, that would get your attention, especially when the well was deep. Now, he asked for water. Now, he's saying he could give her water, and he doesn't have anything near him or in his hand to even get down to that deep well and give her water. So he started a real conversation here, didn't he? Let's see where it goes. And of course, what caused her to be interested? All of the above reasons that I just said. He had no way to draw the water. And she was amazed that a Jew would ask for a drink from a woman like herself, ostracized from society. And on top of that, a Samaritan, and he a Jew. But what was she doing here? Just like many other people do, she confused the difference between physical and spiritual. Remember the religious lost man that came to Jesus one night? He knew the scriptures, but boy, did he have it mixed up as far as physical and spiritual. When Jesus says, you must be born again. That term is kind of lost to people today that don't know about Jesus and about salvation, that doesn't mean too much to them. And what did this man, religious man, say to Jesus? Oh, what am I going to do? Crawl back in my mother's womb? That's exactly what he said. Because he was confused. He was confused between the physical and the spiritual. It was considered really back in those days very inappropriate for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public. They weren't even supposed to do that. Jesus was not afraid of social stigma, nor did he care for the common religious practices. He reached out to a woman in need of what? In need of salvation. That's what it was about. He reached out beyond all man-made barriers to bring the lost to himself. What a lesson for all us Christians to apply when it comes to our witnessing to those that are lost. And you don't have to go very far to find that the harvest is ripe for the picking. It's ripe for the picking. Well, we said, first of all, to you, we addressed the woman. Now, let's look here at the water, verses 13 to 15. Jesus answering said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, meaning the water she was going to draw for him. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Woman saith unto her, to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, now, she didn't have that completely in focus, did she? She thought she'd never have to go back to that well again. But Jesus tells her, she can drink from Jacob's well every day, and she will still get thirsty and have to come back for some more. The water he will give her will satisfy her forever. And she is still confusing the physical and the spiritual. In fact, she is still a little sarcastic with Jesus when you think about it. Can we use an illustration here? And this is true of many people you run into each and every day, whether it be friend, acquaintance, or relatives. A person can drink of the pleasures of this world, but they will have to try to find more ways to satisfy themselves. What's the contrast here? The contrast is one trip to the fountain of living water will forever satisfy the thirsty soul. Does that mean that we don't need to gather together like this on any given day and fellowship together and learn more about the Word of God? No. But that first drink of that precious water, Word of God, satisfies. Brings peace. You don't have to look around anymore. You just like the drug addict, he takes this drug. Well, that wasn't enough. Then he takes more, and then he takes more, and then he takes more. And before too long, what happens? He ends up a disaster. Well, then in verses 16 to 19, you see, we had the woman, now the water, the wickedness. Verses 16 to 19, look at it. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast had is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Boy, he knew things. He was never introduced to her before, but he certainly knew things. And in an effort to get her attention, he gets her to focus on the spiritual, not the physical. And he touches the sorest spot in this woman's life, her sinfulness. That's what he touched on, her sinfulness. Romans 3:10-23, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody comes to salvation until they first realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And it doesn't matter whether you would agree with the tactics that Jesus used or not. He got her attention. And she is now ready to admit that Jesus is someone special. Look at the worship in verses 20 to 24. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, now she's ready to talk religion. And she proceeds to tell Jesus what she knows is right and how it comes to worship. Jesus ignores her jabs, really. He knows the truth. And tells her true worship is not found in rituals or a certain place on a map. Worship is a state of the heart, fueled by the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within each and every one of us after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Worship exalts the great God that we serve. That's hopefully why you have gathered here today, to worship God, to learn more about Him, to be encouraged, to be in strength, and to go out into this world and to serve Him with all of your heart. There it is. There it is. Then look at the wisdom in verses 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, I believe she is finally open to the words of Jesus. I believe she's open now to the truth. She is concerned about the things of God and salvation. Jesus revealed himself as the only means of salvation. In your witnessing, that's the one thing that you have to get across to that sinner who might have been involved with all kinds of religious tactics and different things he was told he had to do. It all revolved around Jesus. It's Jesus. Look at John 14:6. We're already in John, another familiar passage. In John 14 and verse 6. Many of you have this memorized. It's a good one to memorize. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I have an opportunity to witness to anybody that is involved with another religious belief, and it's evident to me that they are not really truly depending solely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I remind them that rituals, tradition, and just going to a church building and going through the mechanics is not the way to get to heaven. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've said that to so many people. People I have breakfast with throughout the week. I try to bring that out from time to time. That's so important. Now you come to the last C in our outline, the conversion, verses 27 to 30. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? That was probably smart for him not to bring that up. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, isn't that interesting? Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Wow. I believe instantaneously in the first part of verse 28, she simply trusted and was saved. I believe that. Nothing else was needed. Nothing else is needed for the sinner except to realize you're a sinner, you're lost, you need a Savior. And you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And not only the conversion was instantaneous, but I believe even from in that verse 28, it was incredible. Why? Excited. I mean, they probably never seen her this excited. In fact, she wanted to go back and talk to people, and of all people, the men. And they were probably told, stay away from her. Interesting. And something else that stands out. One of the most important things that anybody could have in that day. She left her water pots. Now, that must be real excitement. When you leave behind what's the most important thing for your daily life, she left it behind. She even forgot what she went to the well for that day. You understand why I think she was saved and it was instantaneous? She forgot the old life and its pull. She forgot that. She went to the well for physical water and came away filled with spiritual water that only God can give. And Jesus, I believe, changed her forever. Remember Zacchaeus? Remember him, the wee little man? Wee little man was he? Luke chapter 19. Climbed up in that sycamore tree. He wanted to see Jesus pass, and he heard about him. Jesus comes by, and he looks up in that tree. Says, Zacchaeus, come on down. The wording here is very important, and I'm big into words and what they mean when it comes to the Bible. And if you look at the wording in that passage, the people thought that Jesus was going to visit Zacchaeus that day and have a meal with him. But the wording that Jesus used there was the idea, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today to stay. Read it when you get home. Read it. When Jesus reaches out to an individual and they receive him as their personal Savior, what's the scripture we read in Timothy and other places? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He stays with us. He abides with us forever. Woo! That's enough to get you to shout, even in Pennsylvania where it's quiet in churches. Yeah? Yeah. Then we come the conversion, instantaneous, we said, incredible. Third one, impressive. She ran to the city to tell others about who she had met. That's one of the first things I wanted to do when I got saved. Well, the first person I called was my mother. She was silent for a while on the phone, but I knew why. She was crying. But then, man, I was going around, and if not literally, they thought I was going around to my friends who I used to party with and all that. I was going around and not literally doing that, but just about they felt I was, telling them I got saved and they needed to get saved. Come on, get ready. Now, if we can just keep that zeal when we first got saved, for us who got saved older when we were older in life, keep that zeal and add a little wisdom and go out and get the work done. Don't fear man. Are they all going to receive it? No. Some of them will get angry at you. Some of them will slam the door in your face. That's why my nose is a little flat there on the end, you know. I had more than one. But it's important that we reach the people that have a need and they're searching for something and it's always in the wrong place. She ran to the city to tell others about who she had met. True salvation is going to give you a message that you want to share with others. Shy, timid, yeah. But if you're a woman and you have an older woman and you have grandchildren and you're kind of timid and shy and somebody introduces me to you and I ask about grandchildren, I bet you you'll talk for a half hour and show me pictures on that long about your grandchildren. Or can we do the same thing about Jesus, who is even more precious than the grandchildren? And they're precious, you understand. So she was an instrument used of the Lord, I believe, to bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40 in John 4. So, when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he, there's our word, abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Why were they kind of hesitant to hear her at first? Well, they knew her background for one, but she was a faithful witness. And now after they received Christ as their Savior, you know what? I bet you there was a communion there now. Might have been one of the places perhaps where Paul were one of the disciples when they were on missionary journeys, started a church, and they all became members. All because why? Because of Jesus' compassion and concern for the lost. He is not prejudiced, and neither should we be. Neither should we be. Now, they accuse us of being that way. And I often tell people that I don't hate anybody, and neither does God. But sin he does hate. And there's the difference. Not the individual who's committing it, but the sin because of the destruction that it can bring to people. There's the difference. So there's our challenge today. And I hope we'll take this, use it, ask God to help us to be faithful in our service to him. And one of these days, maybe in a service time, maybe not, I'm going to ask you, not today, but one day I'm going to ask you, Maybe to just touch a chair that's next to you and ask God to help you to help fill that empty chair. Because God can do it. God can bring in the people that are in this neighborhood, in your neighborhood, that need salvation. And there's a lot of them. And when God builds a church, guess what? No man can destroy it. No man can destroy it. There's your challenge today. Let's pray.